Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. As we have been looking at this text for the last several Sundays, we've noted that in these first five verses, there are at least seven principal characteristics or attributes that are revealed about Jesus Christ. And we will just simply mention them. They're printed there for you in the sermon outline. He is the eternal Son of God. He was not a creation of God. He has always been with the Father in glory past. He will always be with the Father in glory future. He is the Word of God, which means He is the one who reveals God to us. Jesus said to His disciples, "If you have seen Me, you've seen the Father." He said, "All the works that I do, My Father does. And everything that I tell you, these are the words My Father has given Me." So He is the one who reveals God to man. He is God's ultimate and final word to man. If you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, again, you will note that the apostle says that God spoke to man in various ways in various times past, but has spoken to us in these last days through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other Christ but Jesus Christ. There is no other word from God than the word we have through His Son, Jesus Christ, and those who have written about Him in this book we call the Bible. He is the ultimate and final word of God to man. There is no revelation after Jesus. There is no revelation after the canon of Scripture that you have. All that we need to know about living the Christ life is contained in the Scriptures that we have had down through the ages. God, in essence, is this Christ that John speaks about. He is God in essence, in character, in nature, in purpose, and in will. He is not a God. He is not another God. He is God, along with the Father, along with the Holy Spirit. They form the Godhead, and they are all one in essence, character, nature, purpose, and will. The work of one is the work of all, and the work of all is the work of each. He is the agent of creation. As John tells us, all things were created through Him. All things were created by Him. All things were created for Him, Scripture tells us. He is the source, the giver, and the sustainer of all life. In Him is life because He is life. And He is the source, not only of the life that we have as human beings on this planet, but He is also the source and the giver of eternal life that we enjoy when we know Him as Lord and Savior. He is the ultimate reality in life, and He is the ultimate reality of eternal life. He is, as Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, the French philosopher, used to say, he is the great Omega point. He is the focus of all creation. He is the focus of all mankind. Our whole lives are to be focused on Him because our whole life is moving toward Him. But now in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we're introduced to, and it's almost an abrupt introduction, the poetic lines of John the Apostle are going along quite well, and we're kind of getting into the groove of learning who this Jesus Christ is. And now all of a sudden, we're introduced to a different personality, an individual named John. And so we're going to focus our attention this morning on verses 6, 7, and 8, and to kind of get a cursory understanding of who John really is. So stand with me, if you will, please, in honor of God's word, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 8. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. Now, the individual that we're introduced here, the person that we're introduced to here in the text is John, more commonly understood as John the Baptist, but in reality, John the Baptizer. There were a number of individuals in the days of Jesus named John, and we have to distinguish which John we're talking about when we're reading Scripture, which John we're to understand Scripture is speaking to us about. John the Apostle, the youngest of the disciples who became a disciple of Christ, was first of all a disciple of John the Baptist when he was a teenager, then became a disciple of Jesus. He is the author of the book, the Gospel of John. He is the author of the three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He is the author of the Revelation, the last book in your Bible. He is not referring to himself here in verse 6. He is referring to another John, John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, as he is more commonly known. John the Baptist, a very unique individual, to say the least, among men in the New Testament, certainly among men in the entire Bible. He was a gift from God, indeed a true gift from God, to his parents Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1 and verse 7. As a matter of fact, his name, John, means gift from God. Zacharias and Elizabeth, his parents, were both very old, and Elizabeth could not have children. And so God promised Zacharias that his wife Elizabeth would become pregnant and she would bear a child. And this child would be a gift to the children of Israel as the forerunner of the Christ. He was a great gift to Zacharias and to Elizabeth, but he would be a greater gift to the children of Israel. In Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, his father declared at his dedication that he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn their hearts of the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist was an individual who was declared in prophecy in the Old Testament to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the forerunner of the Christ whom God would send to be the Lord and the Savior of his people. He would come, as we're told in the Old Testament, in the spirit of Elijah. He would come as a powerful, dynamic preacher of the word and of the will of God. He was to be a great preacher of righteousness. And as we're told here in Luke chapter 1, that he would, through his preaching, prepare the people in their heart and in their mind for the coming of Jesus Christ. I submit to you that the work of John the Baptist has not been completed yet. It is still an ongoing work of Christian men and women and boys and girls to prepare the hearts and the minds of individuals for the coming of Christ. For the coming of Christ. Since the days of John the Baptist, faithful men and women have been declaring the truth of Jesus Christ, continue to declare the truth of Jesus Christ, and will continue to declare the truth of Jesus Christ until he comes again. Our mission, our commission, according to the Lord, is to make disciples of people, and that is to prepare them for the coming of Christ. I want you to notice in our text, John chapter 1, verse 6, that he was an individual sent by God. Apostolmenos, from which we get the word apostle, one who is sent. Now, while the office of the apostle is no longer applicable to the church today, the spirit of apostleship is applicable in the church today. Look to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. Matthew 28, you know this as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus speaking to his disciples, and through his disciples speaking to us. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The word go is really a participle in the Greek, as you go, or going, as you live your life, as you go about your daily tasks, as you work, and as you go to school, and as you serve in the communities, make disciples of all nations. The word is ethnos, all ethnic groups. Share the word of God with every living person, so that they may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the spirit of apostleship. We have been commissioned by Jesus and sent out by the Holy Spirit to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people all around us. John was commissioned by God. He was prepared by God. He was sent by God to tell all people about Jesus. And the same holds true with you and with me today. God has saved the Christian for a single purpose, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by making him known to everyone. We get tied up and we get occupied with all kinds of things in church life and family life and business life and all those other kinds of things. But the primary purpose for which the Lord has given us life is to make him known to others. That is the primary reason why you live and breathe today if you're a Christian. That was John's purpose. That's our purpose. He was a gift from God. He was sent by God. But notice, he was sent to be a witness. He was sent to be a witness. That was his occupation in the time of his public ministry. I have in one of my rooms at the house a picture that was crocheted. I believe Karen was the one who did it and framed it and hung it on the wall. And it's there to remind me every time I look at it about what we truly are in this life. And the picture says witness. It's not what you do. It's who you are. A witness. It's not what you do, it's who you are. A witness is someone who brings people to the place where they must decide on something. If you are summoned by the court to appear as a witness in a certain matter that's coming before the court, you are to give a testimony, you are to talk about, you are to share with others the things that you saw, heard, or experienced in such a way that you bring the jury members, that you bring the judge to a certain decision about the matter before the court. A witness brings people to the place where they must decide on something, where they take a definite step of faith to believe in what you're telling them. That's what a witness does. And the definition of a witness in a public court is the same as it is in the kingdom of God. A witness is an individual who brings other people to a place where they must decide upon the matter which they are speaking of, and that is with regard to Jesus Christ. That they will take a definite faith step to believe in the message that we're telling them about Jesus. Now, a witness is to be persuasive. A witness is to be factual. A witness is to be sincere. A witness is not to be argumentative. But a witness is to be plain and clear in presenting the truth of what they know and what they have experienced. The Christian is a witness. And we are a witness, if you are a Christian, we are a witness for Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus spoke these words as he was ascending into heaven. He told them that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. A witness is what you are. It's not just what you do. We are to be a witness for Jesus Christ. John was a witness for Jesus Christ. We'll get a little bit more into that in just a moment. But I want to focus our attention on the word witness itself. It is martyrumen in the original language, from which we get the English word martyr. Do you know what a martyr is? You know what a martyr is? A martyr is a person who's put to death or who endures great suffering on behalf of any belief or principle or cause. A martyr is someone who gives his life. He gives his entire life, either living or in dying, gives his life on behalf of any belief or principle or cause. When the Bible calls us a witness, when Jesus calls us a witness, when John wrote that John the Baptist was a witness, that's exactly what they're talking about. Talking about individuals who give their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. Who give their life, living and dying, give their life for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul encourages the Christians in Rome. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, living martyrs, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now again, we get caught up in a lot of activities in life, do we not? We get busy with our jobs. We get busy with our families. We get busy with our recreation. We get busy with our personal pursuits, our personal goals, the things that we want to do in life. There are a lot of activities that we engage in for the number of years that God gives us. But again, our primary purpose in life is to focus our attention and the attention of everyone else that we can to Jesus Christ. We are to live for him who died for us and rose again for us. And we are to give our very lives for him if the time comes and the need arises that we should give our life as a testimony for Christ, a witness. John the Baptist lived his entire life for the Messiah. First 30 years of his life, he didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know who the Messiah would be. He had no idea whom God would send to be the one who would deliver Israel and those who put their trust and faith in him as Christ and as Lord. He had no idea who the person was, but the 30 years prior to his public ministry, he was in preparation. He was in commitment to, he was being discipled by God himself out in the desert, out in the wilderness, getting ready for the time when God would bring him out into the open, and his ministry then would be to declare the coming of the Christ. He was in preparation for 30 years for that moment when he would identify the Christ. But he didn't know who Jesus was until Jesus appeared. And when Jesus appeared, John the Baptist knew exactly who he was. The Lord spoke to him through his Holy Spirit, identifying Christ, and he declared him to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, it's true that John only lived about a year and a half after Jesus appeared. And it seems like, for a lot of people, it'd be a waste of time to spend 30 years preparing for a job that would only last a year and a half. Oh, but what a glorious job he had. What a glorious job he had. The one whom the prophets spoke of in the Old Testament, the one whom God himself gave to his parents as a gift, the one whom God prepared to go and to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. Then the one who identified the Messiah and then spoke about the Messiah and pointed all of the people to the Messiah. What a glorious job John had. We are to give our lives in worship and in service to God, to make him known to others, to bring people to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. He was a witness. You and I are witnesses as well. Well, that was John's purpose. It was his purpose for which he gave his life. He appeared out of the deserts of Judea to tell the people about Jesus, and again pointed him out as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, how did he do this? How did he go about his ministry? What was his preaching ministry? Unlike a lot of preachers whose sermons are like Texas Longhorn steers, two points with a lot of bull in between, John had a simple four-point preaching plan. A four-point preaching plan. He declared to the people that the kingdom of God is on its way and is in fact standing at the door. The kingdom of God is here. The second point, he confronted the sinfulness of the people. The third point, he called people to repent of personal sin. And the fourth point, he identified Jesus as the only one who can save us from sin. A very simple four-point sermon. And he stuck to that sermon his entire ministry. And it's an interesting note, as you read through the scripture, thousands upon thousands of people responded to John's message. Note the first point. The kingdom of God is near. Dear friends, you may very well say, and may think in your own heart and mind, well, the kingdom of God is already here. I am a Christian, so I have received Christ, I have received the kingdom. But there are people around you who have not received the Christ, and they've not received the kingdom. For them, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is near. And a part of the message that we bear to people is that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is right at the door, waiting for them to open their life up and to receive the kingdom in Christ. We can also explain to individuals that there is coming a kingdom when Jesus returns to the earth, and he will set up his kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth, and that we need to be getting ready for that kingdom to come as well. We need to get ready for the kingdom that has already appeared through Jesus Christ, and we need to receive that kingdom, but we also need to be getting ready for the kingdom that will come when Jesus returns. The second point, John confronted people in their sin. Not a very popular thing to do. It's not going to win you very many points when you talk to people. And though it may not be a very popular thing to do, it is a very necessary thing to do. People need to realize that all is not well between them and God. That there is a matter that stands between them and fellowship with God that only Jesus Christ can remove. And that is the matter of sin. Well, what is sin? The sin is rebellion against God. The sin is disobedience to the Lord. Sin is anything that stands between you and God in life. And it can be anything that you place between you and God. It can be family. It can be friends. It can be your job. It can be your personal pursuits. It can be your goals in life. It can be money. It can be power. It can be anything that you put in front of God in your life. That's what the Bible calls sin. And sin keeps you from enjoying fellowship with God. People don't want to hear about sin. People don't want to talk about sin. But unless sin is confronted in the life, you can never be saved. You can never be saved. And so John was very quick to point out to the people that they were sinners, that they had rebelled against God, that God had a problem with them. And that problem was their disobedience and their rebellion toward him. That needs to be a part of our witness as well. It does not make us any better than anyone else, because we're not any better than anyone else. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not that the Christian is better than the non-Christian. It's just the Christian has been forgiven by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, whereas the non-Christian has not. And so John then calls people to repentance. Repentance is a very simple term to understand. It means to turn away from what is wrong and turn to God. Turn away from your rebellion, turn away from your disobedience, and turn to the Lord. Repentance basically means not only a change of mind, but also change of the direction of one's life. You agree with God that sin is sin. You agree with God that you are a sinner in need of salvation. You agree with God that Jesus Christ is the only provision he's made to save you from sin. And you turn away from everything else that stands in the way of that belief, and you turn to God for that salvation. That's what repentance is. And then you point people to Jesus. You point people to the only one who can save them from sin. Now, I would have you note that there were a lot of people who responded to the message of John. And we wonder why there are not a whole lot of people responding to the message of the Christian church today, especially in Europe, especially in America, especially in a lot of other places around the globe. You couple this simple plan, the 4 points of John's sermon, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and people will be saved. When you declare the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, when you confront people with their sin, When you call people to repent of sin and turn to Jesus Christ as the only one who can save from sin, and your message is empowered by the Holy Spirit, people will be saved. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, why aren't people being saved? Are we not preaching the right message? Or are we preaching the right message, but not in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we witnessing to others? But are we witnessing to others in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do we have the message straight? Why are we living in a spiritual drought nowadays? Why aren't people being saved as they were in the days of John the Baptist, in the days of the Apostle Paul, in the earlier days of this country's history? Well, I think the answer to that is because there's something missing. There is something missing. We're lacking power, or we're not convinced that the kingdom of Christ has come or is coming, or we're not concerned about sin and don't want to talk about it, or we're not calling people to repent of sin and to turn to God, or we don't believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Something is missing in our witness. And for the witness, which everyone who is a Christian is a witness, for that witness, it is up to us to find out from the Lord Himself what is missing from our witness. Now, John had a problem in his day. And you find that in verse 8. It states that John was not the light. John was not the light. And the light is referring to Christ. John was not the Christ. But many preachers and teachers today believe that they are the light. They believe that they are, in some form or fashion, the Christ. They believe that they are the way, the truth, and the life. They may not necessarily call themselves Christ. They may not necessarily call themselves the Messiah. But they, in the ongoing work of their quote-unquote ministry, would have people to believe that it is through their message that people are saved. It is through their church that people are saved. It is through their doctrinal understanding that people are saved. They are the way, they are the truth, they are the life. They are the means and the dispensers of grace to people. We've got the message confused. In the course of John's ministry, he became very popular because he was a very powerful preacher. He made and had many disciples, but his purpose was to lift up the name of Jesus. His purpose was to point out the Lamb of God. His purpose was not to bring people to himself, but to bring people to the Messiah whom God has sent. We want to bring people to ourselves. We want to bring people to our denomination. We want to bring people to our church. We want to bring people to our doctrinal understanding. But our role as Christians is to bring people to Jesus. We get confused. John said, I am not the light. And yet quite often, dear friends, many of us want to be that light. And we're not that light. You say, preacher, how can you say that? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to close here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is writing to a very confused church. He's writing to a church that's just really got all kinds of things going on in it that are ungodly, unchristian. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 4 and following. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice how many times the Apostle Paul mentions the name of Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. He wants to be very, very clear that his message is about Jesus Christ. He was the one who established this church in Corinth. He was the one who raised up elders in the church to teach the people the good news of Jesus and the doctrinal understanding that was given to Paul and given to the apostles. He was the one who nurtured this church as it started to grow and to develop in the Lord Jesus Christ. But something happened in the church, and now the church is no longer about Jesus. Verse 10. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but you perfectly join together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. What was going on in the church that caused Paul great concern? It's a personality cult. Same stuff that's going on today. Same stuff that's dividing churches today. There are people in the church who say, well, you know, Apollos, he's my man. You know, and I want to learn from Apollos. No, no, no. Paul, he was the founder of the church, and he was the one who baptized me, and so I follow after Paul. Oh, no, but Peter was a disciple of Jesus, and he was the spokesman of the disciples, and he was the one who betrayed the Lord, yes, but he was the one who was forgiven and was restored back into the fellowship, and he's become a great preacher to the Gentiles. I'm a follower of Peter. Well, if you're following Paul, and if you're following Peter, and if you're following Apollos, who's following Jesus? Who's lifting up the name of Jesus? Personality cults. It was a problem then, it's a problem now. But John the Baptist would have none of that. John the Baptist was a very popular preacher of the gospel. And there were some people who thought maybe John the Baptist was the Messiah, but John said, no, 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 no. I'm not the focus of this plan of God. I'm not the focus of what God is doing in Israel today. The Messiah is the one whom we would focus our attention upon. I am no one compared to him. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal straps, John says. John would have no part of personality cults. John would have no part of people claiming that he is greater than others, greater than Christ himself. Would have not a part, one, in any of that. And yet, there are people today who glory in that. They want to be known. They want to be popular. Even more popular than Christ in the church? Yes. Even more popular than Christ in the church. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul goes to Ephesus. Look there. Acts chapter 19. The Apostle Paul goes to Ephesus in his missionary journeys. Acts 19, verse 1. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, that is of Asia Minor, to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We've not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There were people, even after Jesus had already died and rose again and ascended into heaven, there were people who were still following after John. And Paul had to correct them. Paul had to reveal to them that John is simply the forerunner of Christ. John was the one who prepared you for Christ. Now that Christ has come, you need to put your faith and trust in him. And that needs to be the same message in whatever church you find yourself in for the rest of your life. It doesn't matter who stands behind the sacred desk. It is the one that puts the person behind the sacred desk that our attention should be focused on. Amen? Amen? We serve as instruments of the Lord to prepare people for Christ. Whether they've already become Christians or not, we are here to prepare people to receive the Lord Jesus Christ if they're not saved. And if they are saved, to continue on in the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again. That's our job. That's our role. That's our ministry. That is our privilege, to be able to point people to Jesus. One last passage, Acts 18. One page over, one chapter earlier, Acts chapter 18. Verse 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch after he had spent some time there and departed and went over the regions to Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, the same one that we were talking about in chapter 19, an eloquent man, mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Interesting. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scripture that Jesus is the Christ. A man who was bold in the scriptures, and we would say the Old Testament scriptures, a man who was an eloquent speaker, a man who was a very gifted orator, a man who had personality plus, an individual who was greatly admired, but still a follower of John. Until he was corrected by a husband and wife team. And when he got it straight in his mind, that John was not the focus of our faith, but Jesus Christ, whom John prepared the way for, is the focus of our faith, then he became a bold and powerful and effective preacher for Jesus. I've known people, and maybe you have too, I've known people who couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper bag. That they are people who are great soul winners for Jesus Christ. They may not have the polished gift of a pulpiteer, but they have a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ that draws people to the kingdom. It is not a matter of being eloquent of speech. Paul even declared that he was not a man eloquent in speech. But that's not our message. The message is not, come and hear me speak. The message is, the kingdom of Christ is at hand. The message is, there is something that stands between you and God. The message is, you need to turn away from that which breaks fellowship with God, your rebellion and your disobedience. The message is, you need to turn to Jesus Christ, who is able to save you from sin. That, in the power of the Holy Spirit, will have a great impact on people all around you. Whether you're polished in the language or not doesn't matter. It's whether you're powerful in the Spirit. That's what matters. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask the deacons to come and to attend to the table as we prepare our hearts for communion. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.